Good morning. Welcome each of you this morning, especially guests that have come our way. Appreciate you being with us as we share together in a time of worship and in fellowship. I'm sure no one noticed, but this is Vacation Bible School week, right? When you came in the door, did you notice the caution tape on the door? Maybe some of you thought we'd broken the glass and closed church. No, that's not what it's about. It's VBS week, and our theme is excavate. We're going to be digging into the truths of God's Word. And the tremendous creativity that's gone up to the track leading up the hall. Have any of you noticed that? That little mineshaft track up there? Maybe somebody, that was a subliminal message to the preacher to keep the lesson on track today. I don't know. But that's the best I can do. Come tonight at 7 o'clock for VBS. We will have an adult class here in the auditorium, children's classes, so opportunity for all. Tonight at 7 o'clock. We have other great events coming up. The men's retreat's coming up on the 11th. The gospel meeting also coming up on the 12th through the 15th with Keith Parker. So we've got a lot to look forward to in late summer. This morning I'd like to share with you a lesson I've titled The Lord Provides from Matthew chapter 6. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. I said Matthew. It's Mark chapter 6. Last week we studied how Jesus did not rescue John the Baptist when he was in prison. John was in prison under Herod's jurisdiction, and Jesus didn't rescue him. And John even questioned why Jesus didn't come. And it was not because John was a bad man. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus had a very high opinion of John the Baptizer. In fact, Jesus himself said, among those born of women, that's all of us, isn't it? There has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus thought John was great, but yet John was not rescued by Jesus when he was in prison. And we noticed how that shows us the fallacy of the health and wealth gospel prevalent in our world today, that if you believe in God and have enough faith, then God's going to always bless you with wealth and health and happiness, and things are going to go easy for you in life. Now, I admit the Christian life's the best life. And there are a lot of blessings and serendipities come in this life for living for Christ. But being a Christian does not put us in a Christian bubble that protects us from problems in this life. It's been said by me, I call it Mark's maxim, any biblical truth so stressed to exclude its complement leads to heresy. That's another way of saying you've got to look at both sides of the coin and not one side of the coin. Last week's lesson was one side of the coin. The Bible does not teach the health and wealth gospel often taught by the broader religious world. But the other side of the coin is simply today's lesson, the Lord does provide. And I want both sides of the coin to be kept in my mind. No, being a Christian does not put me in a Christian bubble that protects me from all problems, but that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't care about our lives. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to see how Jesus cares so deeply about human need. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four of the gospel accounts. The hands of the miracle of Jesus were strong because a boy's sack lunch suddenly became enough food for 5,000 men, besides women and children. And when they picked up the leftovers, they had more than they started with. Isn't that something? Let's read the story, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "That would take 8 months' wages. Are we to go spend that much on bread to give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus said. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "5 and 2 fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish as well. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This story tells us about the predicament of human need. It tells us about the problems of humanity. Now, Jesus had sent out his apostles on a ministry tour early in chapter 6 to preach repentance, to drive out demons, and to heal the sick. And they returned to Jesus, and the apostles reported to Jesus all that they had done and taught. But so many people were coming and pressing around Jesus, wanting to be healed, wanting to hear his teaching, that Jesus was just overwhelmed. And Jesus said, "I need a break. Come away by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest." Jesus says, in effect, "Let's go on vacation, apostles. Let's go on a vacation." So they get in a boat, go across the water to the opposite shore, and get off the boat. And guess what have all the people done? They've walked around the edge of the shore, and they're waiting for Jesus and the apostles. And I can imagine Peter thinking, "There goes the vacation." So Jesus and his apostles get out of the boat, and Jesus begins to minister to the people. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The apostles saw what was happening and realizes it's getting late, and they look at the number of people, and they may have heard some stomachs growling. And the apostles say, "Jesus, this is a remote place, and it's getting very late. Send the people away to go into the surrounding towns and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Now, the apostles were not dumb. Here's a lot of people who follow Jesus, 5,000 plus. They're hungry. They didn't bring lunch except for one boy that we know of. And the apostles say something very true. "Jesus, this is a remote place." Now, has anyone ever been to remote Oregon? Does anyone else know where remote Oregon is? It's on Highway 42. It's between Coquille and Winston. You can look it up. It might be on your map. And it's well named because remote Oregon is indeed remote. Well, the apostles realized that they, with this crowd of people, were in a remote place. So the apostles are suggesting, "Jesus, let's call this party to an end. This teaching session needs to end. The people are hungry. Tell them to get lost and go into the towns around and find something to eat before it gets too late." So the apostles were realists. They didn't see any McDonald's. There wasn't an In-N-Out, not a Costco for sure, not even a Subway. They didn't even find a 7-Eleven nearby. And the multitudes were hungry. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to go far to see human need in Vallejo, California, do we? It's our doorstep. We see homelessness and hunger and anxiety and fear and violence around us. And sometimes I feel a little overwhelmed by the crowds and the problems, don't you? In the community in which we live. And sometimes my tendency is like the apostles. "Jesus, dismiss the crowd. Send them away so they can go get something to eat." That's the apostles' way of saying, "It's not my problem and I don't want to get involved." But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus turned the tables on the apostles and said, "You've given them something to eat. What do we have? Take inventory." Well, the next thing happens is the food pantry is empty except for one boy has brought a sack lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now, do not think large salmon and do not think Subway sandwiches 6 foot long. These loaves are like the little loaves that you can barely hold in your hand, biscuit size or small roll size. This is a boy's lunch. That's all that was there. So the disciples inventory, and they realize they don't have enough. Jesus has already said, give them something to eat. Peter pipes up, what, take 8 months' wages? He's already done the calculation. Let's see, how much for a sandwich? Where can we go get it? He's probably thinking that 12 of us cannot even cater in this much if we went to the nearby towns and bought something. So Jesus simply said, what's available? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The apostles saw the problems. Jesus saw the solution. The apostles saw the problems around them and said, we can't handle this. We can't feed 5,000 people. There's no food here except this boy's lunch. Jesus says, don't worry, guys. It's going to get taken care of. Have the people sit down in groups of 50 and 100. You know, why did the Lord ask the apostles to inventory how much food was out there in the party? I suspect that Jesus wanted the apostles to see that there wasn't enough to cover lunch on their own. That it would take Christ's miraculous power. It would take the power of God in this occasion, intervening for the good of the people. And the Lord wants us to see how limited our resources are, so we realize how great His resources are and how much we need them. How many times does the Lord want us to take inventory so realize that we can't do this without God? So when it happens, we know that God has been involved in happening for us. We look at the problems of the world like the apostles, and I feel overwhelmed. My resources are inadequate. I have only a boy's lunch and 5,000 to feed. How do we do that? We can't. God can. And together we do more. You bring items for our pantry. We have a pantry stocked with food bags for those who have a kitchen and those who do not have kitchen facilities. And those food bags are available because of your generosity in stocking that pantry so we can help people when they come and have need. Are we feeding everyone that's hungry in Vallejo? No. But we're feeding someone because of your generosity, because you're involved, because you brought items to serve others. We may feel like we have inadequate resources, but with God's help is involved, those resources suddenly become adequate because God is involved and we work together. There's a poem that I'm not going to read. I'm going to describe it to you. A man was walking on a beach one day and noticed a boy who was reaching down and picking up a starfish and throwing it in the ocean. And as he approached, he asked that boy, what are you doing? And the boy said, well, I'm throwing the starfish back in the ocean. You see, they've been stranded by the tide, and they're going to die when the sun comes up if they're not back into the water. And the man was a little bit skeptical. He said, well, surely you realize that the ocean has miles and miles of beaches, and there are thousands and thousands of starfish, and you cannot save every one. You can't possibly make a difference. The boy listened politely, picked up another starfish, flung it back into the ocean. And as he flung it back into the sea, he said to the gentleman who was quizzing him, I made a difference for this one. Brothers and sisters, you may not be able to make a difference for everyone in Vallejo, much less in California, but you can make a difference for one person. You can make a difference in one person in teaching them the gospel. You can make a difference for one person to helping them with the need of life, be that hunger or something else. You can make a difference for one person to helping them to read, helping them to network, to get a job. You can make a difference for one person. Can you solve all the world's problems? No, but you can throw one starfish back into the sea. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do as His people. Some of you will be teaching through VKBS. Some of you teach Sunday school classes on a regular basis. Some of you volunteer at schools. Some of you volunteer in community organizations. Some of you sponsor a child overseas. Some of you support charities, various ministries and missionaries. And all of that is great and essential. But I do encourage you to have more than just a checkbook relationship with helping others. Because when you roll up your sleeves and you get busy and help somebody, you throw one starfish into the sea, if you will, you will receive the blessing from it. Now, I'm not saying don't give financially. I'm just encouraging you to move beyond the checkbook into some way of serving in this community and in life, to throw a starfish back into the sea, help someone spiritually come to Christ. We have opportunities with VBS beginning tonight to invite a neighbor's child. You have an opportunity with a gospel meeting coming up shortly to invite a friend. You can help a starfish know the gospel. You can help someone who's in need with hunger. You can make a difference with someone in helping them learn to read. The possibilities are endless. No, I cannot do everything, but I can make a difference for one starfish, and so can you. We free some from our story, Jesus feeding the 5,000. We see the divine intervention when the Lord provides. And we get to the miracle. The need is obvious. We've got 5,000 hungry people. The resources are inadequate. 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the Lord's hands provide supper for 5,000 and then 12 basketful of leftovers. Jesus had instructed the people to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Taking the limited resources, Jesus looked up to heaven, gave thanks for what was given, and then proceeds to distribute it through the apostles. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how the miracle happened. Have you noticed that? The Bible doesn't tell us how this happened, how the loaves and the fishes multiplied. And you know, I really don't have to know the answer to that question. You and I do not have to figure out how God works to trust that He does work. God works, but we don't have to know how. We just have to trust that He does. You and I have been there when we've had a need. There was too much month left at the end of the money. We prayed about it and put it in God's hands. We did what we could, but the Lord provided. Maybe the Lord provided a check you weren't expecting to come in the mail. Maybe a gift came your way. Something happened to provide a need. And God was involved, and God blessed. Those are loaves and fishes accounts. They're providential. They're not accidental. They're God's blessings. All of God's work is not done through lightning bolts from the sky, because God often works through people. The Lord provides, and the Lord provides through His people. God may not miraculously feed a multitude from our scant 5 loaves and 2 fish, yet God provides for needs in ways that we can only attribute to Him. The Lord provides. Say that with me. The Lord provides. The last point of the lesson is an important one. I'm going to spend some time on it. And that is, do we perceive the work of God? Do we see the work of God? Are eyes open to the work of God in the world? One of the most interesting aspects of our miracle episode from Mark chapter 6 is that the people saw a miracle had taken place, but the apostles were blind to it at that time. Notice with me these texts. Mark chapter 6, verse 51 through 52, the last part of chapter 6. We're not there yet. This is Jesus walking on the water. There's an interesting statement in that episode of Jesus walking on the water. The apostles in the boat were completely amazed at Jesus walk on the water, for they had not understood about the loaves. These are apostles of Jesus. They may have been so busy passing out those loaves and fishes, they didn't stop to realize what they were doing and what was God doing through this. They had not understood about the loaves. Mark chapter 6, verse 50 and 51. They didn't see the miracle taking place. They were blinded to it. They didn't perceive what was going on. Now, in contrast to the blind apostles who didn't see the miracle of the loaves and the fishes happening, didn't realize what was going on, were blinded to it, the people, the multitude who were sitting down in the companies of 50 and 100 and receiving all these blessings of the loaves and the fishes, they saw what had happened. They knew Jesus started with a boy's sack lunch and ended up with enough food for 5,000 people, and they had more than a crumb because there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Listen to John's account in John chapter 6 as John recounts the story of the feeding of the 5,000. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did. They began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I'd like you to see the difference of how the apostles perceived the miracle. They were blinded to it. And how the people who were fed perceived the miracle. They saw it. They saw that these loaves and fishes were a miracle from God. They saw what Jesus was doing. And they attributed that, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. This man Jesus is special. He's doing the work of God. God is empowering him. The people saw it. The apostles were blind to it. But what were the people blind to? The people were blind to the purposes of Jesus. Because what does John tell us? John chapter 6. After the people saw the miraculous sign, they said, yes, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. They understood that this was God-inspired. But then the next comment, Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew into the mountains by themselves. You see, the people who witnessed the miracle understood a miracle took place, but they didn't understand the purpose for that which that miracle was worked. They didn't understand that the purpose of Jesus coming was more than just miraculous powers. The people saw the miracles happening and going, I want Jesus on my side. Let's draft Jesus. Let's make him our king. Let's make him our general. Let's let him go down and lead us and throw these nasty Romans out of Palestine. You see, the common people saw the power of Jesus, but they did not understand the purpose of Christ's ministry. With that, Jesus had to get away and withdraw by himself to the mountain. He did not want to be tempted to be made an earthly king, to have political power, to be worshipped by people for the wrong reason. So although the crowd acknowledged the power of Jesus, they were blind to the purpose of Jesus. The apostles were blind to the miracle itself. And here's the irony. Those closest to Jesus, the apostles, missed the work of God. They missed the miracle. They didn't see what God was up to through Jesus in this miraculous 5 loaves and 2 fish. So the question becomes, how do I perceive the work of God in this world? Am I sometimes blind to what God is doing in my neighborhood? What God is doing in this church? What God's doing in my own life? Am I blind to what God is doing around me? We're just like the apostles. We're so close we don't see it. We don't think about it. We forget to look for the work of God. The crowds understood a miracle had taken place. The crowds understood that God's deity was at work in Christ. How do we perceive the work of God in our realm, in our world, even in our own lives? The Lord saw human need. And the Lord acted. The apostles saw only inadequate resources and made excuses. The Lord provided 5 loaves, 2 fish, fed a multitude. The crowd was blind, not to the miracle, but to the purposes of Jesus. The disciples were blind to the miracle itself. Open your eyes to God's work in your life. And in this world. And see what God is up to. See what God is doing. And what God's purposes are in your life. Through the events that He allows to come into your life. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that you're a God who provides. A God who is at work within our lives to provide for our needs of our spirit as well as our bodies. Lord, we know that you don't promise us a life of ease and, Father, always good health and comfort. But, Father, you are at work, and we give you praise for that. Open our eyes, Father, to have a better view of your work, not just for our physical provision, but for the provision of our hearts, Father. How you provide through people and circumstances for our needs. Help us, Father, to see your work in our lives and in our world. And bless us, Lord, to be a star thrower, to be involved in the lives of others, that they might have life in you. Father, we ask your blessing on the VBS upcoming, upon the gospel meeting upcoming. We pray, Father, that we would be renewed, our commitment to you would be strengthened. We pray new relationships and bonds would be formed with those that come our way. We pray that souls would find the water of life in Jesus. Thank you for opportunities to serve. Thank you, God, for being a God who is involved in our every need. Through the name of your Son, who we confess to be our Savior, we pray. Amen. This morning we close with the Lord's invitation. If you're outside of Christ and have not named his name as Son of God and your Savior, now's the time to do it. With a heart of faith, come to repentance, to a turning from sin, a decision that you must have God in your life. Be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Rise to walk a new life in Christ, empowered by his Spirit, encouraged by his Word. If you need to respond to Christ, make that decision now. Let's stand together and let's sing.